Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
We're busy with a series called Growing in God, and I'm really excited to share with you the last part of this series. It's a four-part series, should I say, and in the near future, it's going to be a four-part course, which we're going to run. And so what you're getting on a Sunday here, is really just a little bit of a bigger course, which we're going to be running. So for example, this week, I'm talking about make a difference, how you can make a difference with your life, but it's only going to, like what I'm going to share with you is really just a small part of what's going to be in the course. We started off with Find Freedom, which was talking all about knowing God. And then how, as we know God, we discover freedom, we start to walk in freedom, and that was a good one, part one. Part two is we basically looked at connect and belong, or the importance of church family. And here's an example of what I mean by you only get a small part in the service, that we spoke on the importance of church family and the importance of church. But at Connect and Belong, when you run it as a course, we're not only going to speak about the importance of church family and church, we're also going to speak about how did Grace Life start, and you're going to get to meet the leaders, you hear different testimonies, and so there's a lot more in it. Then last week we looked at spiritual gifts and your purpose, and in the course part of it, we're going to do gifts courses and help you kind of identify what God's put in you, and then show you how you can use that to be able to help build the kingdom. But then this week, as I said, we're looking at making a difference. And the whole purpose with it is really because I think every single person wants to be able to say that they have a life of significance, right? We all want to know that our life counted for something. We all want to make an impact or a difference in someone else's life. And I think especially for the kingdom, if we're believers. I mean, who doesn't want to don't put up your hand if this is you, but who doesn't want to make a difference for the kingdom? Like, who doesn't want to add value to the body of Christ? I think it's something that we all want to, be part of. But, the whole purpose of this growth track that we're going to be starting soon, or a Growing in God series, is about helping you mature in your relationship with God, helping you to mature as a believer. Okay? We're basically talking about discipleship. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 28 says, make disciples of all nations. It's not making converts of all nations. There's a lot of converts maybe to Christianity around the world, but there's much less disciples. And a disciple is someone who's not only has a relationship with God, but has the word in their lives to the place where there's an overflow in impacting other people's lives. They're not just hearing the word, but they're living the word. A disciple is someone who's basically possessing fruit, the fruits of Christianity. They're not just going to heaven, but they're enjoying life now with God. So discipleship or spiritual growth isn't just about accumulating Bible knowledge. And I think this is something which a lot of people kind of latch onto. It's like there's some good knowledge out there, some good Bible teaching. If you're at Bible school, you'll be enjoying some great Bible teaching. But the temptation is just to keep receiving, keep receiving, keep receiving. And I believe that if you're at the place where you don't want to give yet, if you don't want to share what you've got with someone else, then just keep receiving. Keep receiving. Because at some point, there has to be an overflow. And you might need to kickstart that overflow, but there will be an overflow. But the point is we don't want to develop spiritual fat cats. Amen? We want to get you active. We want to get you, sharing what you know, because it's going to bless somebody else. Every single one of you, if you've come more than once here, you know something more than someone else probably knows. If you know John 3:16, you know more than someone else knows, and you can find someone to share that with. So we've all got something to share with someone. Spiritual discipleship, spiritual growth or discipleship is about living it out. And as I said, this is, people can get a bit legalistic here. Okay, and say things like then, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Now, I don't know if you've heard that before, but you can really take that in a legalistic way, where if I've got this area of my life which I'm struggling in, so Jesus must not be my Lord if I'm struggling with something. No. Okay, you don't take that in a legalistic way. When you're talking about discipleship, we got to realize that it's Christianity's about, it's a grace walk, really. That's why we call it Grace Life. It's about walking in relationship with Him, growing by grace through faith. So, you know, a lot of Christianity tends to focus on the fruit. And I mean, it's because the whole world focuses on fruit, right? Okay? Fruit is important, but what's more important is that you have the right root. How many of you, you've seen a Christmas tree? Everyone. You're in South Africa, you've seen a Christmas tree. Now, I mean, there's a whole lot of decorations or fruits on the tree, and it's not attached to the tree, so there's no life in the fruit or the decorations, and there's no root for most trees, and so it's just dead. And you get a lot of Christians which are Christmas tree Christians. They're trying to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But because there is no root in what they are trying to possess or saying that they have, there's no life in it. It's not alive. So what do I mean? It's like you're a Christian, yes, you've got the roots of salvation, yes, which is Jesus. But now instead of focusing on the roots of salvation, you're focusing on the fruits of salvation and you're trying to possess love. You're trying to be more full of joy. You're like, well, I need more patience, God. Help me to be patient. And then, you know, you believe that God puts you in traffic for that. It's not the case. You know, if you're focusing on the fruits of salvation, you're always going to get frustrated because you're never going to be good enough. And that's a legalistic approach. But if you're focused on the roots of salvation, it will produce the fruits of salvation. What do I mean? It's the song we were singing. What's it? John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And it talks about how we're attached to the vine, which is Jesus, and the life of Jesus flows through the vine into me, the branch, into you, the branch, and then we produce and possess fruit. So we're not trying to get fruit. The fruit naturally comes. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and it goes on. That's a fruit, which is a natural byproduct. Okay, a natural byproduct of having a Jesus is that you have His character and His nature, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's not something, we shouldn't just be, you know, looking at someone and going, hey, you're Armand, you're not loving enough, you need to be more like Jesus. You're Armand, you're not patient enough with people, you need to be more like Jesus. But what is that? It's putting pressure on you, and it's making you feel like you're not good enough, and that you need to do something, actually, even, and some of you might even feel like you need to do something to be accepted by God. Whereas, if you just focus on the fact, you know, I've got Jesus in me, I've got Jesus' life in me, I've got Jesus' life flowing in my being, then what is it? It's love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit becomes a natural byproduct, a natural result of having a relationship. So when you abide in the vine, which is Jesus, what happens? Fruit pops up. So, the test would be that you can see when people are abiding in the vine. Most Christians just visit there from time to time. We're attached to the vine. We've got Jesus living in us, but we only allow it to flow periodically. And when you feel a goosebump because the person next to you is praying in tongues, not you. But we look at, you know, scriptures like Galatians 5, which is up there, and we kind of make it all about the fruit when it's about the root. What is the root? It's the Spirit of God living in you. Okay, it's salvation. Jesus comes to live in you, and then He wants to live out of you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit helps you to be able to have the Spirit living out of you in power, but He wants to, you know, you got Jesus living in you, you got to let Him out. Amen? Some of you have been keeping Him hostage there. So you don't need to try and become loving. You know, listen to the words. You don't need to try and become loving. Try and become peaceful. Try and become joyful, gentle, good, or whatever. You know, all of those things are good, but you shouldn't be striving to be like that. Why? Because it's in you. So you just got to let it out. You know, the grace life is a life, or the Christian life is a life where we're just relaxing, resting in Christ, in His finished work, and we've just got to let Him do His work. Okay, we are co-laboring with Him, so I'm not talking about reaching out and all of that type of stuff, but what I'm talking about is what's inside of us. We just got to release it. Because the Christian life isn't about trying to become something. And this is what we've been sold this lie. The devil sold it to the church years back, and then the church has been promoting it for centuries. That we need to become something. And if you think about it, that was the first lie ever. And that's what Adam and Eve bought. You need to become something. You're not like God, you need to become like God. Hey, so if you do this, if you take this fruit, you'll become. And that's what the enemy is tempting you with. If you do something like extra, you'll become something extra. But you can't become what you already are. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Hey, you're just like Jesus now. You can't become more like him. You can start letting it out more. You know, my nearly 4-year-old and nearly 2-year-old are 100% human. Some of you have heard this before. They're 100% human, but they can always act a bit more like it. At the moment, they you know, if I go, "Hello, William, how are you?" Whatever, he's like, "I'm not William. I'm Clifford, the big red dog." And he, you know, he's trying to tell me that he's you know, he'll walk around on all fours, and then the worst of it all, he'll lick you. And it's like, well, you know, he's acting like a dog, but that doesn't make him a dog. I'm so grateful for that. We've got more than enough dog food, but, you know, I don't want him to eat that. It doesn't make him a dog. He's a human. You are Christians, and you can act more like it. Amen? You're walking around acting like the devil at times, and you don't have to, because Jesus is in you. If you're acting like the devil, you're just confused. Okay? You're just confused. So, you know, Christianity is not merely just for us to wait for heaven. Okay? And that's the purpose of growing as a believer. We're not just here to pass time and, you know, wait for heaven while we're singing and having goosebumps and, you know, all of that. We're here with a purpose. And part of us gathering together on Sundays and during the week and all of that is to help you prepare for your purpose and start walking more in your purpose. But it's up to you. You don't want to walk in your purpose, you don't have to. You know, it was a very liberating revelation for me when I realized that I can't fulfill someone else's calling. Took all the pressure off. Now, if you don't want it, then it's fine. I'll find someone who wants to, and I'll walk with them. But it's like you've got to want what God's got for you. You've got to go for it, because part of my purpose is helping you to walk in your purpose. But if you don't want it, then I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I used to sometimes. But the point is that you know, we're here with a purpose. And we can know that because when the moment you said amen after you prayed the prayer for salvation and you received Jesus, you're still here. You know, God didn't just take you home and say, "Hey, you fulfilled your purpose. You're now a Christian. I'm going to take you home." He left you here because he wants you to be an influence. He left you here for a reason. And that's why we're talking about making a difference. But, you know, before we go on to this, I want to say again, it's not about you trying to be something. You are what we're going to talk about today. You are what we're going to look at. You just need to realize it and then you walk in it. You don't need to try and become something. Amen? You can learn some things to help you do it better and to let it flow better, but it's not about you trying and striving. So 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So this is a wonderful verse, and it's saying that you're an ambassador of Christ. Okay? Can anyone find their ambassador button? Have you found your ambassador button on your body? The point is there's no on and off switch. You are an ambassador. Verse 17 before this says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." So it's talking to believers. It's not talking to pastors. I'm not exempt from it, but it's talking to all of us. And it's saying that, you know, if any man be in Christ, and then it lists a whole bunch of things about who we are in Christ and all of that, and then it says you're an ambassador of Christ. You know, what is an ambassador of Christ? An ambassador. The definition from the dictionary says, an accredited diplomat sent by a state as its permanent representative in a foreign country. That perfectly describes you and me as believers. Okay? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're representing someone here, okay? We're sent by him. An ambassador doesn't represent himself. Yeah, he represents the authority who sent him. And I think these are some of the things which we've got to come to grips with and realize. You're not entitled to your own opinion if you're an ambassador. You have an opinion, I'm sure, but you're not authorized to share it. You're not authorized to preach your opinion. You're authorized to preach the gospel, which is his message. And so this, like, if you start understanding what an ambassador is, it'll help you to become a better ambassador. You are an ambassador. It just helps you to become a better one. Okay? So, you know, you don't represent yourself, you represent God. You know, you don't communicate your opinion, you only say and do what you're commissioned to say and do. So you've got to discover, what have I been commissioned to say and do? And that's what you've got to focus on. You know, if you think about it in terms of, let's say, the nation's ambassador to, from South Africa to America, let's say. So you've got the South African ambassador to the United States staying in the United States. And if you've ever heard any speech of his or hers, I don't know who it is, and you've listened to them and you've encountered them on official business, you've never heard them say anything bad about South Africa or the president. You might dislike the president immensely, but you'll never know. Why? Because he's not representing his own interests, he's representing his government, and that's it. And it's the same thing with us. I know we obviously don't dislike God, we love God, but it's like, what we think of God doesn't matter, what we know of God is important. Through the Word, obviously. Okay, so we don't communicate our opinion, we communicate what we've been commissioned to communicate. And then another important part of being an ambassador is that you have the backing of your commissioning authority. Think about that for a moment. You have the backing of God Almighty behind what if you're doing what He's called you to do it. John 20, 21 says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So you're sent by God, by Jesus, the same way God sent Him. Mark 16, verse 17, in my name you will cast out demons. And it goes on, it's saying, in my name, in my authority, this is what you'll do. Okay? Another verse, John 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So what that's saying is that, hey, we can do the same things that that Jesus did, because we're representing Him. You are representing Jesus here on earth. We said it the past couple of weeks as well. You know, if the unbeliever is looking for God, they should look no further than you. Because you're God's address. The Bible says He's living inside you. He's not living in a church building. He definitely doesn't stay here when we go home. He goes with you wherever you go. Okay? The ambassador is also protected by his commissioning authority. Why? Because you're attacking the devil. You're attacking the devil's territory. And so he gets upset by that. Okay? Because we're taking back what Christ has purchased. Okay, but we're protected by our commissioning authority because we're here. We belong to Him. We're representing Him. Luke 10 verse 19, behold, Jesus speaking, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we're under His protection. Okay, Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. An ambassador doesn't worry about what they're going to eat, drink, or about their body, what they'll wear. Why? Because they looked after. Okay? It's in God's best interests to provide and look after you. Did you ever think about it like that? Usually we're like scrambling for God, please provide, I need this. And we're kind of thinking of ourselves as paupers and not as ambassadors. You know what? You're even better than a nation's ambassador because you're a child of God. But the point is that He's going to look after you. Okay, why? Because you're representing Him. If you're not if you're struggling, it's not representing Him so well. And there's no condemnation if you're struggling, but there's a way out. You'll find it in the Word. Okay? But the point is that it's in His best interests to look after us, because if we're representing well, it makes Him look good. Okay? You know, we have to accurately represent the One who sent us. So if you look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20, in context, I just want to look at the verse before it, verse 19. It speaks a bit more to what we're talking about. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not holding their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, God is speaking through us to you, be reconciled to God. Okay, so what that's saying, it's directly saying that being an ambassador is about the message that God wants us to share. Okay? And what is the message? It's in verse 19. God's not holding your sins against you. So you're only an effective ambassador when you know the message that you need to share. And the message that we need to share is one of God's not holding your sin against you. And yet, how many people misrepresent God going around saying, you got to repent of your sin. You got to deal with your sin. Turn or burn. God's angry with you. He's going to judge South Africa because of the sin. The message is God's not holding your sin against you. If you say any other message, you're misrepresenting Jesus. 100% true. So if we don't have the same message that he has, we're misrepresenting him. We'll talk about the message in a moment some more, but you know, being an ambassador is all about being an influencer. And so God would put you in places, in your work, your family, in your neighborhood, wherever, in your class or whatever, to influence people. Some of you feel like undercover agents. I'm here to bring you some liberating news. He's released you from your undercover operation. He no longer wants you to be an undercover agent. In the New Testament, there's no undercover agents. There's only agents who go all out for him. You might get stoned for it or shot, but the point is, hey, there's no undercover agent. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. And it goes on and it's saying, hey, you are salt and you are light. Salt preserves. Salt adds flavor. The world is tasteless. I don't know if you've noticed. So we add flavor. You know, the world is dark. We're the light. We don't just expose darkness. We get rid of it. That's our purpose. Wherever we go, light comes. Liberation comes. Freedom comes. Because it's who we are. We help to show people the way. That's what light does. Why? Verse 16. I think it's verse 16. Yes. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why does God want us to be an influencer? Because it brings glory to him. That's why. And yet so many Christians think that they're humble by playing it low-key. They think it's humility to kind of be a wet wipe. You know, like not something bold and strong for Jesus, but God's called us to stand firm and stand strong. Have a backbone. Tell people, you know, what he really thinks about them. What does he think about them? Not that they're dirty, rotten sinners, but that they're forgiven. Okay, I think it probably takes more guts to say, hey, you're actually forgiven, than to say, you know, you got to deal with your sin. It takes a lot more guts. Acts 1:8, we talk about being an influencer. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, Jesus, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, you know, you will never represent Jesus correctly. We'll never be a good ambassador for him without his empowering. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you don't have it. And if you don't have it, we would love to minister to you afterwards. You just come up and ask and we'll pray for you. But the point here as well is God doesn't expect you to be a witness unto Jesus and to tell people about him without his empowering. Without him doing it through you. Takes the pressure off. See, the whole gospel is designed in a way where it takes the pressure off of you. You don't have to go and try and be a witness. Let him live inside of you and he'll be a witness through you. And there's more. We'll talk about how he takes the pressure off of you in a moment. But you know, an important part of being an ambassador is that when you know, you need to know who you're representing, because until you know who you're representing, you're not going to represent him right. Some of you don't know me maybe so well. And so if you were to meet someone in the church who's brand new and then they asked you a question about me, you might get it wrong. I can't think of an example, but many Christians are like that. Hey, you know, I know you know God. Like, do you think he wants to heal me? Well, I don't know, brother. Maybe sometimes, you know, he puts the sickness on you for a reason. You don't know God at all if you say that. And I can say that with boldness and confidence because his word says he's healed you already. So if you know God, then you can represent him correctly. If you misrepresent him, it's because you don't know him. The first thing you need to know about God is that he's love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says God is love. It doesn't say God sometimes loves. And it doesn't even say God loves. What does it say? God is love. That means that God equals love, which means you can't take love out of God and be left with God. He always loves you. Whenever you encounter God, you encounter love. You cannot encounter anything else. And then you get some religious people who would say, but you know, his definition of love is different from our definition of love. Or his definition of good is different. And it's like, okay, well, what's your definition of love then? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. That means God is always patient with me. He's always kind. He is never proud, rude, boastful. He doesn't keep any inventory of wrongs. That's one of the translations says. God doesn't hold your sins against you. It says it again. Love doesn't keep records of wrongs. So God's not going to do that with you. And yet people misrepresent God all the time, trying to make a difference for him. They go and misrepresent him by saying that God remembers everything you've done wrong. You even get some who will say, God remembers everything your whole family's ever done wrong. And the whole nation's ever done wrong. So you've got to repent again for the nation's sins. Like, how many times do you have to do that? When God's already forgotten it before you did it the first time. Then the next thing you need to know about God is that God is good. Okay? Psalm 107 verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Saying that he is good. You can't separate good from God and be left with God. What you're left with? A zero. If you do the letter math there. G-O-O-D minus G-O-D is zero. Whenever you encounter God, you encounter good. His goodness. Amen? Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's saying that, hey, you can experience, taste is an experience, you can experience God's goodness. And so, you know, if we experience God's goodness, we're going to represent him well towards others. And then through our lives, they should experience God's goodness. Okay? Scripture shows us God is merciful, which means he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He's gracious. He treats us better than we deserve. And he's patient with us. He doesn't get angry, ever. His anger was satisfied in Jesus on the cross. And he abounds, which means there's more than enough. He abounds in more than enough love. Psalm 86, verse 15. I'm going to go through these next few verses quickly. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 103, verse 10. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This just shows us that a lot of Christians don't know God. The way that they act and the way that they tell people about God and all this, it's like the way some Christians go about living, you would think God's always angry, that he's ticked off at you, that he's holding grudges. You think that God isn't very loving. But when you encounter God and you know who he really is, it will transform the way you impact other people's lives. If you're an ambassador, it's important, as I said, you have the empowering. It's important that you know who you are in Christ. Now, I would say get hold of the I Am devotional if you need to get grounded in who you are in Christ a bit more. And then you need to know your mission, your message, sorry, which we'll talk about some more in a moment. But you need to know your mission and the priorities of your mission. Okay, if you're an ambassador, you need to know your mission, your commissioned mission, not your own mission. And you need to know the priorities of that mission. And this has been ringing in my heart for the last couple of days, and I'm so glad I get an opportunity to say it. If you want to be successful, stop majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Success comes as you focus on what needs to be focused on. Stop majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Major on the majors, focus on the important stuff, and don't give too much focus to the less important stuff. I'm not saying ignore it, but don't give it as much space in your heart. You know, basically, what is our mission and our priority? It's people's eternity. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go ye therefore. That's awesome. Those three words, go ye therefore. Because what's happening is, before that he says, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. And then he says, go ye therefore. So he's doing power of attorney right there. And he's saying, I've got the power and I'm giving it to you. And I'm giving you all, he's delegating all power and all authority for us to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So this is our mission. You know, you can take John 3:16 as Jesus' mission, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your mission too. For God so loved Stellenbosch, Durbanville, Paul, Somerset West, Gordon's Bay, Strand, Cape Town, Durbanville, I think, I don't know if I mentioned, but wherever you are, Pretoria, we'll watch this as well, but wherever you are, for God so loved that area, he sent you. That whosoever believes in Jesus, because you're representing him, will not perish but have everlasting life. And that's not said to put a heavy on you. That's awesome. When you know your mission, you can do it. When you don't know your mission, it's bondage. Another point to being a good ambassador is that you've got to learn to live by faith. Throughout the Bible, it says the righteous shall live by faith. Throughout the Bible, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, you know what this is meaning? This is awesome. You know what faith is? Faith is believing what God believes, seeing what God sees, and saying what God says. So that you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Okay? So, it's not about your ability, it's not about your resources, it's not about what's comfortable, it's about his ability in you. That's what faith is. Yeah, if you realize that you're a little Christ, that's what Christian means, a little Christ, then it would make sense that you're his ambassador, and that wherever you go, he goes, and that, you know, you can do the same works that he did anywhere, etc., etc. It's about, but you know what, that takes it a level up now. Because there are a lot of people who are trying to or are being good ambassadors of Christ in speech, but not necessarily in action. And by an action, I'm not talking about just giving a cup of cold water to someone and food. That's important, and I think that's important too. Actions of love and helping others, giving time, financial support, advice is important, and that's being a good ambassador. Amen? That's being a good ambassador. But the Muslims know how to do that too. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a message, and they know how to be kind too. All the cults know how to do those things. That's what makes them successful. They do it better than we do sometimes. But the point is that, you know, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive supernatural ability to do a supernatural work. For us, it's not just about talk, it's about action. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. So as a representative of Christ, it's not just talk. There's action involved. And we're not just talking about giving bread and stuff like that. We're talking about giving what people, you know, giving something supernatural. Okay, giving what cannot be bought, really. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Saying, hey, back up what you're saying. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 20. And he said unto them, King James says, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they shall. And it goes on. The Living Bible puts it like this. All those who believe shall use my authority. Which means you've got the authority of Christ to use as his ambassador. The easy to read version says, and the people who believe will be able to do these things as proof. So give proof to what you're speaking about. I loved it. One of my highlights from our trip to Albania in January to visit our sister church there was at our first meeting that we had of the Freedom Conference. I was talking about what is a Christian. And I wasn't talking about all this thing, all this stuff. All I said was, a Christian is someone who has a relationship with God, a friendship with God. It's not about going to church or being religious. It's about knowing God, and it's about having God live in you and through you. And I said, you know what that means? It means that Christ is in me, so if I touch you, Christ is touching you. And it's not just about me, it's about a believer. And I was speaking about, that's why we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That's why we can, you know, do supernatural things. And you can see everybody's like, that's great, you know. And I realized we've got some religious things to break off here. So what did I do? I said, what good is it if we can't demonstrate what we're talking about? I asked if someone, you know, had lower back pain. A girl came forward, her one leg was shorter than the other because she had had scoliosis and had an operation 5 years, I think, ago. And she had been in chronic pain since. The doctor said she has to just learn to manage it. And she was instantly healed. We put her in front sitting on a chair. Her one leg was evidently shorter than the other. Everybody in the whole room could see it. And then what did I do? What would Jesus do in that situation? That's what you got to ask yourself. So what did I do? I had no guarantee that anything would happen except what the Word says. I didn't know, but I took God at His Word. And what did I say? If you want to see a miracle, you better come and stand here and watch. Then people came running forward. They crowded around. And I said, watch closely because it's going to grow and you don't want to miss it. Then I called someone out from the audience who I knew, and I asked him if he's born again and baptized in the Spirit. He said, yes. I said, tell the leg to grow in the name of Jesus. So he said it in Albanian, and what happened? Everyone went, whoa, as the leg popped out. If you know God, if you know your mission, if you realize that you're representing Jesus and He lives in you, you can have boldness just to say, hey, come watch a miracle quick. Even though you haven't seen the miracle yet. It's not like we were praying for rain and it all of a sudden rained. You know, I was praying in my prayer closet. You know, that's great. Do that, but you need to pray in public. You know, you're not putting God to the test. Don't look at it in a negative way. What you're doing is you're giving proof. You're giving evidence of what you're saying. So we've got supernatural ability to be supernatural witnesses for Jesus. Amen? And then the Bible says that signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the Word. There's a whole segment in the body of Christ which has gone off into La La Land and is focusing on seeking the signs and not seeking the Jesus, and then allowing the signs to follow. Signs follow the preaching of the Word. Don't go looking for the signs. The signs are really more for the unbeliever than for you anyway. Okay? But nonetheless, it follows the message and it confirms the message. So we're going to look just briefly now at the message, and I know it's going to encourage you. And I want to encourage you, if you're wanting to share the message with others, then this is a great place to make notes, you know, cliff notes on the simple gospel. Might be a bit too many scriptures for the simple gospel, but nonetheless, I want to show you from every angle just what it means. You have a message, so it's important for you to know it, and I think part of knowing it is getting ready to share it. So it's good that you know it, you've experienced it. Because think about it, an ambassador is someone who knows their product. You have the vacuum, you know, or what's it, salesman come and knock on your door. We don't do that anymore, but we all know that from movies, right? So you have the vacuum salesman come knock on your door, and he's like, you know, sir, madam, can I please show you this new vacuum cleaner? It's powerful. I've got a special price for you today. You know, I don't even need to demonstrate it because it's so self-explanatory. That sounds like a danger, doesn't it? So he's got the vacuum cleaner there, and you ask him, but you know, do you have one? He said, no, I don't have one. It's too expensive. Or, you know, I don't really like the way it works. The one I've got is just fine. It's like, well, I don't want a product that doesn't work for you. If you don't believe in it that much, then, you know, you can go try it on someone else. What's the point? Let the message impact you and then try and share it with other people. Don't try and share it until you really believe it. Let it impact you, you know. I mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus is our joy and He's inside of us. Some of us just have to tell our faces. Amen? We've been bathing in lemon juice for too long. You know what makes someone, a Christian, look like they've been swimming in lemon juice and marinating in it? What makes a Christian look like that? They don't know how free they are. When you know that, you know, my face relaxes sometimes and I might look a little scary, but it's not all the time. Majority of the time, my face is flipped up. and you know, that's attractive to people. How many of you, you know, you've gone somewhere, you have to speak to someone and you look at their face and you're like, oh no. All of you. You know, let's attract people to us so we can share this good news with them. And, you know, the good news starts off with God's a good father and he has good plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11. He never has plans of destruction for you. He has a future filled with hope for you. Okay, you can start off there. Then you can go on to that sin was a problem. Notice my choice of words. Sin was a problem. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Now, I've been in circles where that's the key scripture in a teaching or a series or a course, and it's all about how you need to deal with your sin because your sin is separating you from God. And so they use that as the basic scripture to start teaching you on how to deal with your sin. And in the whole thing, there's no focus on the Savior, on Jesus, or on righteousness. It's all about you dealing with your sin. And the burden is on you. The gospel puts the burden on Jesus. Now you can freely receive. Okay? The wonderful thing about Isaiah is the majority of it is prophecy. And Isaiah 59 is prophesying about Jesus. So if we read further down, if we keep reading, it explains more. Amen? We're not living in Isaiah 59:1-2. We're not living in Isaiah 59:9-10, praise God. It says, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look right and there is darkness for brightness, but we walk in blindness. We grope for the wall like the blind. How many of you are excited now? And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Amen? You know, that's the result of sin. Separation from God. Destruction. But praise God for verse 15 and 16, which says, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to stand in the gap. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Now it's starting, it's moving. The picture is there. Sin was a problem, and it's moving us towards something. What's it moving us towards? The solution. It's showing us, it's presenting the gospel, really. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. The chapter ends off. So many people camp in verse 1 and 2. Sin has separated you from God. Deal with your sin. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Repent, fast, pray, sackcloth, ashes, light your candles. I don't know what. Do what you need to do, but get rid of the sin. Go for deliverance, spiritual house cleaning. Get it out. But the Redeemer will come to Zion. When the Redeemer, who's the Redeemer? Jesus. Did he come? He came. Did he do what he was supposed to do? He did. It's finished. Not my message, just what Jesus did. So, you know, then sin is no longer an issue if Jesus dealt with the sin. The angels declared the solution at his birth. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, I believe they were singing, but saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So what's that saying? It's declaring the solution. It's declaring Jesus is born. Glory to God in the highest. Now God is at peace with man. God has goodwill towards mankind. Notice the word toward. Your Bible says something else, scratch it out and put toward. Some Bibles don't say toward. They say among, which doesn't make sense if you think about it. And we're not going down that road. But goodwill toward men, peace toward men. That's what the angels were declaring. Because of Jesus, God's at peace. So the gospel that we present to people always needs to be a gospel of peace. Not a gospel of, time's running out, guys. If you don't turn or burn, you're going to turn. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. John the Baptist declared it. John 1:29. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? The greatest prophet that ever lived. So let's listen to what the greatest prophet, Remember, he's the greatest prophet, greater than Isaiah. So let's listen to what the greatest prophet said. He said, it says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. The Living Bible says, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the world's sins. Scripture explains it further in 1 John 2 verse 2. And I want to read from the New King James and then from the Living Bible. It says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. So what's this saying? It's saying that Jesus is the payment for our sins. Amen. Which means your sins have been paid for. Why are you trying to pay for your sins through fasting? Why are you trying to pay for your sins through confession? And all of that stuff. It's sometimes we do good things with the wrong motive. It doesn't profit you anything. 1 Corinthians 13. You got to have the right motivation. So, you know, you're forgiven. Your sins have been paid for. You know what that says? It says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just for the believer, but the unbeliever too. The Living Bible, he is the one who took God's wrath against our sins upon himself and brought us into fellowship with God, and he is the forgiveness of our sins, and not only ours, but all the world's sins too. That's powerful. So if we're ambassadors of Christ and we're taking the gospel to an unbeliever, what do? Your sin has separated you from God. No. We're not focused on the problem, we're focused on the solution. What do? God has completely and utterly forgiven you. You can't do anything about it. Yes, you're sorry, but doesn't help God that you're sorry. It doesn't help you that you're sorry. He's got a free gift for you, and it's forgiveness. Just take it. It's yours. Free gift. There's no strings attached. Free gift. It's called eternal life. He's already forgiven you, so you don't have to clean yourself up. Just come to him. Take it. That's the no pressure gospel, really. The gospel is the no pressure gospel. It's simple. You've got a gift from God, no strings attached, it's free, just take it. How do you take it? Just believe. That's all. You're accepted because God's not holding anything against you. Just receive. You know, the gospel is an invitation from God, not to do something, but to accept something. The gospel is an invitation from God to actually let go of stuff. Everything that you are carrying. It says, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's speaking to religious people. And he's saying, are you tired of the burden of the law? Are you tired of trying to please God? Are you tired of trying to jump through hoops like you're living in a circus? I gave that word last week. You're not living in a circus, you're living in a family. You don't have to jump through hoops and perform for God. Just relax. Amen? Some of you feel like you're constantly having to perform for God, and if you perform wrong, the hoop was actually on fire and you get burned. God's not a ringmaster. He's a father. Now, what do you need to do to be saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the no-pressure gospel. There's no talking about confessing your sins and going through each one and writing them on a paper and burning them and nailing them to the cross on the top of the mountain after you've walked on your knees and your hands and your elbows to get there. Like, people go through crazy things to try and get forgiveness. You can sit on your chair and just receive it. All you need to do to be saved is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not your sin. You see that? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What are you doing? You're confessing that he's Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You're believing that he's alive. You know, the result of the resurrection is that you can be born again. So you're believing that because of, that you can be born again and have Him living in you. You're believing that you can become and are now the new creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is also showing the no-pressure gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the pressure's off. All you need to do is believe and receive. It's a free gift, just take it. There's no burden on the unbeliever, except to receive God's love. And that's what we should be motivated by, God's love, and how much it's transformed and changed us, that we're spilling over, wanting to tell other people, hey, you have to experience this. You don't know how awesome this is. I know you feel like God's angry with you, but I can tell you now He's not. We're all on the same playing field. We just receive His forgiveness and we're made right. You know, and when you share that with people, I want to challenge you. Don't not ever give an opportunity for people to receive. Because that's good news. Most people don't want to not receive that. If you present it in a different way, people don't want to receive it. But if you present the gospel as the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, then people want it. Yeah, and you need to give the hook there. That the gospel is really the bait. It makes the hook look nice. But you need to come in with the hook and say what? Hey, do you want to pray and make sure that you're saved? Do you want to receive Jesus? You know, if you've never prayed this prayer, then let's pray together. Yeah, I know you've gone to church a lot, but have you prayed it? You know, you got to make the decision for yourself just because your parents baptized you or christened you or dedicated you or whatever you doesn't help you. You need to receive for yourself. God doesn't have grandkids. He has kids. You've got to choose to be one of His kids. There can't be second generation Christians. That doesn't get you to heaven. You don't get saved because you get into a Christian family. And then you need to give the opportunity. You know, this is probably one of the most difficult parts. I remember when I was ministering and I shared the gospel to my dad. I realized in there, I was sitting and I was going, I need to actually give him an opportunity. And I was like, how do I do that? And after sharing the gospel with him, I said, hey, do you want to pray and make sure that you're saved? Yeah, I'd like to do that. And then we prayed and we cried together. It was awesome. You know, Pastor Isaac, who will be with us, I think it's next week. He shares a testimony. We sometimes go to this, I can't remember the village's name in Zimbabwe, but we go to this village, and he said that one of the first times when he used to go and minister there in the early days, there were these group of guys who were drinking and all sorts of things, you know, and just, I don't know what they were doing, but they were just drinking and causing havoc. And he stopped his car and he ministered to them. And then he could see he was really getting through to this one guy. But he was just ministering the gospel. And this guy had such a response in his heart that he was like, I want to be saved. He said to him, I want to be saved. I want to know this Jesus. You know what Pastor Isaac said? Come back tomorrow. I'll be here. And I'll tell you how to be saved. And he said he'll never do that again. Because that night he was murdered. And so I'm not saying that to put fear in you. I'm saying that to say don't waste an opportunity. Take the opportunities that you have. Don't just leave a loose end. But like I said throughout this whole thing, the motivation for being an ambassador needs to be His love. I've experienced His love and now I need to share His love. You know, when I experienced His love and when I experienced the grace, I couldn't keep it to myself. I had to tell people. I had to get people to come and you have to listen how much God loves you and has forgiven you. So if you're not in that place yet, just keep receiving. But then don't be scared to take the first step because the first step is always the most difficult. And it just gets easier and easier and easier. Amen?
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.